from the gospel of the grace of God, our truth, the truth for this dispensation, and the truth for the church, which is Christ's body. This is what we'll hear today. Amen. So without further ado, amen. Let us receive confidently, knowing that we already blessed our dear Elder Liveman and the gospel of the grace of God with a hearty amen.
Amen.
Glory to Jesus.
Grace and peace to the household of faith. Thank God. Thank God for everyone here and even those that may be on their way. Oh, glory to God. That song, saved by grace alone. For by grace are we saved through faithfulness, through the faithfulness of Christ. Not of works, not of works, not of tongues, not of baptism, not of anything, but it's all according to his marvelous grace. For grace you all haven't been saved before the foundation of the world. Amen. Let every heart pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we just thank you, Lord, for your wonderful grace. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness. We thank you, Lord, that we are saved by grace alone. Oh, God, no input, no contribution on our part, but it's all because of the faithfulness that you bestowed upon us in eternity. Oh, God, before we even breathe one breath of air, you already had our course set. We are complete in Christ. Oh, God, we thank you. Oh, God, thank you, Jesus, for the security that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I ask you, that everyone here, oh, God, breathe upon everyone here, Father. Oh, God, let all, every component of flesh, move it out of the way, Lord, and let's, oh God, we ask that you would minister to us, spirit to spirit, via the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, kindness, and mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, and we'll be mindful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Thank God for having church already. Church? Amen. Already. Amen. Church already. Thank God. We'll continue. In fact, those that are via the other countries, those that are via through the medium of the internet, those brethren that may be in Africa, the Philippines, all over the globe, for those that have access to the internet, for those brethren, again, other parts of the globe, we want to keep Pastor in our prayers. In fact, I was on the website this weekend. In fact, for those that have not, if you go on the website, there's an icon that will direct you to pray for our pastor during these challenging times as he is resting. And if you hit on the icon, the document that we have here, the document will come up regarding praying according to God's will. Amen. So just keep that in mind. Thank God. So again, we're going to continue to keep pastor in our prayers. Thank God. Because we know that everything is already done, church. It's already done. Also, another thing, let's keep the mother of our church, Mother Nettles, in our prayers. Amen. I was telling Pastor, I visited Mother Nettles on Wednesday last week. I sat down with her, and she laughed the whole time I was there. And for those that may, I don't know whether or not you know or not, but as we speak, Mother Nettles is in North Carolina. They're having the Pritchett side of the family is having their annual family reunion. And in fact, Pamela, who kind of helps out Mother Nell 3 days a week, they left via Delta Airlines last Thursday. Pamela and Sister Pig, my daughter Pamela and Mother Nellis, they are in North Carolina, and they should be back. I think they'll be coming back tomorrow. So everybody was saying, who's that girl that's sticking to Mother Nellis like glue? And they say, oh, that's Pamela Pickett. I mean, wherever Mother Nettles was, she was there. So anyway, they're having a good time. So let's pray for them. Man, I will say one thing. Pamela told me yesterday that when they flew in, there was a lot of turbulence in the flight. And at one point, I mean, the plane was shaking. And Mother Nettles kind of looked around and said, are we going to crash? And Pamela said, no, it's okay, Mother. But it was okay. Amen. All right. Thank God. Well, anyway, hey, if it did crash, absent from the bottom of what church? Pleasant with the Lord. Present with the Lord. Amen. All right, let's go to the book of Philippians. Amen. We're going to go right directly in our scripture. Oh, yes, everyone should have the document. I think Brother Randall passed this out. We're going to be ministering from the document, which, sad to say, it's a stumbling block in a lot of religious circus church. Once saved in eternity, always saved in time. That's I tell you, that's a hard, in terms of most people's cogitation, to know that. Are you saying once saved, always saved? Yes. And if there ever a doctrine, there's ever a doctrine that many people struggle with, that is the doctrine of eternal security. Once saved in eternity, always saved in time. But before we go to the document, let's go to Deacon Gavin as our reader, and we're going to read Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And for time's sake, we'll begin with the King James, Deacon Gavin, and I would like for you to, verse 10, we'll read that in the interlinear Greek text. Amen. At this time, I don't hear any pages, so trust that everyone has that. Again, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, Greek King James, but we'll read verse 10 in the interlinear Greek. Deacon Gavin, you may begin.
Reading from the book of Philippians, the first chapter, beginning verse 1, King James Version. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing,
yes,
he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment.
Read verse 10 in the King James first and then the Greek.
Verse 10 first from the King James Version. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ.
Now, church, I believe most of you have the King James, and no doubt you have the word that Deacon Gavin just read, that you may approve things that are excellent. Poor word. I say this again. Poor word. Things that are excellent. You won't derive the true essence of the meaning of what Paul is saying here if you just go with excellence. Let's look at this in the original Greek text, church, and then you will have comprehension as to what the Apostle Paul is saying. Verse 10 in the interlinear Greek, please.
Verse 10, interlinear Greek text. For thee to prove you the things differing.
The things different.
In order that ye may be sincere and unoffending in day of Christ.
He just read Grace Gospel and other brethren, sisters all over the globe, that the things that Paul says regarding the message of the gospel of the grace of God, the revelation of the mystery, church, the key word is that this is different. See, if you need to understand that the message that God gave to the Apostle Paul, those 14 epistles, Romans through Hebrews, the message does not align in many other parts of the Bible. When we say not aligned, we're not saying that the other parts of the Bible is not true, church. The whole Bible is true. We've said that a plethora of times. thank God for everything from Genesis through Revelation. It is true. But we need to understand that different dimensions of the Bible have a different array of knowledge. And when you understand this, that the gospel of the grace of God is different. It's different. Paul says the things that I am about to, in other words, the things that I'm about to read, when we go to the document, in terms of once saved, always saved, many things are different. Again, the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is true. The Word of God. This is the Word of God. However, there are portions of the Bible that give more information on the eternal workings of God than others. The revelation of the mystery, that message that God gave to the Apostle Paul, focuses on life from the vertical plane, not the horizontal plane. And probably the two doctrines that has posited more confusion in the religious systems today among members in the body of Christ is, one, the doctrine of once saved in eternity, always saved in time. Once saved, always saved. And intertwined in this, church, is the doctrine of baptisms. Because if you, many times people associate baptism with salvation. And that's where you have a lot of the problems. Now, let me say this. Sometimes you have to categorize some things because people will take things and run with it. We're not here today to what? Beat up on baptism. Amen. I was baptized. Most of you are all baptized. Thank God for being baptized. But what happens when we take a word or a doctrine and try to make this a component of salvation, that's when you have a lot of problems. Now, having said that, the other thing we need to remember in terms of bringing total clarity in our message, the gospel of the grace of God, and that is this. If you do not divide the Bible according to dispensations and covenants, you will be confused. I'm going to say this one more time. If you do not divide the Bible according to dispensations and covenants, guarantee be confused. I tell you my story. Y'all know. Many years I was saved but confused. My other camera. Saved but confused. Why? Taking the whole Bible like a, you read it like a Charles Dickens novel. Just read it and try to follow everything. You will be confused. It's okay to read Charles Dickens and some of these Edgar Allan Poe and novel, read it and then what? Find out the theme of what they're saying and read the beginning, the central, and the summary. Okay. But if you read the Bible like that, you will be confused. You better divide this Bible according to dispensations and covenants. Now, let's go to the document, church. Once saved in eternity, always saved in time. And one more thing, we begin reading. See, I remember years ago, not too long ago, when Rosa Parks passed away, and the great civil rights icon, Rosa Parks passed away, you know her story. And it was interesting, when they had her homegoing celebration, well-known bishop made a statement that what Rosa Parks did in time is based on where she is right now, where? In eternity. No, I said, wait a minute. Now, by the way, we're not, hey, thank God for Rosa, for what she did, amen. Refusing to sit in the back of that bus, you know it, right? But what God had caused for Rosa Parks, it began in eternity, it just manifested in time. God just enabled her to do what she did, but it all went back to the eternal workings of God. And many times, God's people are struggling in this area because many of you, I'm not a mind reader, but I guarantee many, some of you here maybe be thinking that what I do in time is going to be the criteria to what God is going to do for me in eternity. And what God has already done, what God has already, everything came into being via saying. What God said in eternity is already manifesting in your life, what's happened to you on a day by day. Everything that pops up in the matrix, whether you like it or not, like it was already there. But somebody said, I saw it yesterday. It was already there. It just became to your awareness yesterday. but it was already there. You weren't in church today. You were in church here in eternity. You just became aware of it today for God's purpose. Now, let's go to the document. I trust that everyone has this. We'll begin reading. One of the most pressing and even more tremulous encounters that confront many of God's people is the issue of the perpetuation of their status in Christ. The underlying problem is that in this is their lack of association with their predetermined eternal existence. Because of this, there is very scarce informed teaching, if any, of the doctrine of eternal security. Certain passages of scriptures referencing Hebrews 6:4-9 and 10:26-29 are misinterpreted to convey eternal judgment on those who continue to sin after having tasted or shared in the Holy Spirit and have been sanctified by the blood of Christ. From this, they form opposition to the concept of once saved, always saved, which in turn promotes spiritual apathy and tepidity to the eternal accomplishments of Christ in establishing his elect. Can believers lose their salvation? Church, circle that. If you have a plea, get a chance. Circle that. Circle it red. Whatever color pen you have, circle that. Can believers lose their salvation? This question has plagued men of God's elect for over two millennia and remains a focal point of debate because of its many impressibilities and implications. On the one hand, when believers are under the impression that they can lose their salvation, it evokes unrealistic pressure for them to walk the straight and narrow path, even though such is an impossible feat. On the other hand, when believers are knowledgeable that they are eternally secured and can never fall away, it engenders tremendous freedom from anxiety of self-failure, even though it can also be a source of tepidness for those that have not internalized the full impact of Christ's eternal working in their lives. God's people must seek the correct scriptural application for determining the truth of assurance in the doctrine of eternal security. In this sense, we should allow the scriptures to speak and set the agenda of correlating our eternal position as it guides and impacts our faith and obedience. Repeat after me, church. I was saved in eternity. I'm always saving time. One more time. I was saved in eternity. Always saving time. But you don't know I messed up. No, I'm a God's man. God's got a bad. I just messed up yesterday. Listen, keep breathing. You can mess up some more. If your life is based on how many mess ups you do, you're going to be a frustrated Christian. And we're not glorifying mess ups. That's the thing about it, church. We're not glorifying mess ups, but it's there's only one person that's ever entered this earth that never messed up, and that was Jesus himself, God in the flesh. Everyone else that's born of what? Sin? A born woman, you have sinned. You have messed up. But thank God, God is not judging us after our mess ups. He's looking at us through Christ. And thank God, when he looks at us through Christ, we can have the peace and assurance that passes all knowledge and understanding. Now, before we go back into the document, now here's the problem. Here's the problem. For people, God's people now, church, that insist on a certain component to be saved, other than what God did in eternity, the only thing it's going to do is raise one question, raises up two questions. And then once you solve those two, four others pop up. And you'll be going around in a circle, you'll never have a clear-cut clarity in God's purpose. Let me get this, bear with me for a minute, because what I did, I just took a couple of statements from some different religious systems. And by the way, we're not beating up churches, nothing like that. It's just we want you to see what happens when you take salvation out of time. I'm sorry, when you put salvation in time, okay? What I did, I did a survey here on how a person gets saved. And here's, based on some of the religious systems, there are five here that focus on how to be saved. One religious system says to be saved now, you have to be baptized according to Acts 2:38. I mean, that's it. I mean, you want to be saved? That's the way to get saved. Another one, you must be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's their mantra of being what? Being saved. Another one, another organization or system. You must be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another one, you must be a member of my church. Now, you know, that's arrogance. Come on, my church. Wait a minute. You don't have no church. It's Christ's church. Come on, my church. It's religious systems. No, if you're not a member of my church, you are not saved. I mean, on the whole planet, you're not saved, right? Yeah. You're not saved. That's what they'll say, right? Another one. You must adhere to our rules, and if you fall short of the rule, you must what? Repent or you're going to go to hell. Now, here's church. Now, here's the situation here. How can someone... One group is going to argue, you know, with group B. Group B is going to argue with group C. Do you know why? Because every last example that I mentioned, they have scripture to support their thinking. They have scripture to support what they are saying here. So how can you reconcile what's happening? As long as you have salvation in time, you will never reconcile what I just read. You're impossible. But when you take salvation out of time, take man's hands off salvation, because it don't belong there anyway. Salvation is about Christ and what he did for us. In other words, we must take salvation out of time and put it where? Where should it go? In eternity. Now, somebody said, where were you in eternity? God was, I believe God was all by himself. That tells me that God didn't need our help. For some reason, people think that God needs our help. God has been running the universe. He's doing okay all by himself. Amen. Now, somebody said, no, I got to help God out here. No. And you all, first of all, depraved. You can help. You're going to give God some input on your eternal salvation. Thank God he did not leave this in the hands of man. But it's that thinking that man is the center of everything that caused a lot of problems. You know, there was one time, myself in my science background, you know, one time there was prior to the 1500s, there was a statement formed. It was called the geocentric model of the solar system. And in this model, it stated that the Earth was the center of everything. And all the sun and the planets, everything, in other words, the Earth, the arrogance, is the center. So everything revolves around what? The Earth. But no. Then what? As God gave man scientists knowledge, he realized that no, all the planets revolve around the sun. The sun is the center of the solar system. Amen? So what happened is this. Everything is centered around Christ. Christ is all in all. He is all. He's the beginning. He's the end. Everything is Christ, 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 Christ. Amen. Christ is all. Now, let's go back to the document, okay? Amen. Third paragraph. One of the main concerns that skew the understanding of eternal security is how some view those who have claimed to be saved but apparently not living in testimony to it. This is referred by some as having completely fallen away from their faith. The concept of losing salvation through some deed or misdeed is a simple and somewhat attractive one in some circles. The overwhelming problem with this is that no one can ever be absolutely sure whether anyone is or ever was saved. Such an assessment or accounting forms the basis of mass confusion that is so prevalent in the various church systems that have strong views on this issue. Denominations and systems that are more action-oriented tend to side with the position that God's people can lose their salvation. Doctrines that are more faith-based tend to assert that salvation cannot be lost, but they also distort the issue by commingling the works of God with mankind, which indeed forced the synergistic approach to it. Unfortunately, this also throws many shadows of doubt on the security of one's status in Christ because of the unreliable input of mankind. Have mercy. It is scripturally correct to teach that no child of God can ever lose their salvation. This is primarily based on the fact that all the workings of salvation were produced by God in the sphere of eternity before time began. In light of this, no contribution of mankind whatsoever figures into the salvation process in the sphere of time. The tendency of various factions to be persuaded one way or the other on this issue is secondary to scripture documentations. An accurate assessment of eternal security is only attainable through prayerful consideration in rightly dividing all verses of scripture that apply to this question. The doctrinal position of doctrine herein is that salvation is a gift of God that was granted to his elect in the sphere of eternity and cannot possibly be lost in the sphere of time. I'm going to repeat that one more time. The doctrinal position of doctrine herein is that salvation is a gift of God that was granted to his elect in the sphere of eternity and cannot possibly be lost in the sphere of time. In this view, all believers that have been positioned in the body of Christ are unconditionally saved regardless of what occurs in this life. Even though such ones may struggle with identifying this benefit and their conduct does not conform to the irreversible decrees of God in his sovereign choice of them, they are eternally secured in Christ. Here, the pro and con positions of this issue are scrutinized for the purpose of authenticating the fact that God's people can never lose their salvation. Church, we said one more time, God's people can never lose their salvation. See, let's talk about another problem that develops when you put salvation in time. About 2 years ago, my wife and I, we attended a funeral of a dear loved one. And, I mean, this was one of those all-day funerals. Amen. And I noticed, during the, you know, they had a service where three speakers. I mean, they went on and on, and I noticed they didn't say anything. I said, you know, you just the kind of speak well of. I said, Elder Karen, you know, I told my wife, they didn't say anything about, you know, the family. It was almost like one preacher trying to outpreach another preacher. See, what happens is this. Here's how we walk by faith and not by sight. People make assessments on people's lives. Someone's what? The Bible says absent from the body, present with the body. I'm sorry, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So let's suppose a person that leaves the time capsule. And these religious systems say, especially if they know this person, let's say they live a regular life. In other words, they live a regular life, so there's no way they made it in. So what they do now, the time where you should be encouraging a family, the time where, you know, you should be, a family should be encouraged. They almost, in their mind, they're saying, well, they're lost. Because in the time capsule, God, for his eternal purpose, did not, in their course, many things that they did was not much of a testimony for Christ. But whether a person has a poor testimony in the time capsule, there's no criteria as whether that person belongs or was saved. Why? Because salvation is in eternity. Salvation began in eternity, church, where God did, and it just manifests in time, and some of God's people will manifest the workings of Christ more than others. That's why we can't judge, because when you judge, you're saying that you know more. Hey, you God. But thank God, God is a judge. Amen? And our job is to thank God that he has what? Placed you as a member of the body of Christ. He saved you in eternity. And Lord, thank God, it's enough for me to get me straight. In fact, you can't keep you straight. You know, amen. You depraved for keeping you straight. It's all about the enablement of the Holy Spirit. What he has enabled us to do, church, it's not about us. And see, when you talk this way, we're not, see, let me say this. We're not minimizing the good works. In fact, where Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faithfulness of Christ. Not of works, what? Not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, I've known many people that they have gotten there, that it took them 3 months. I mean, in their mind, it took them 3 months, and when the manifestation of the tongues, what? They got this. I mean, it was, you could sense the arrogance. Well, you know what? I have something because it took me 3 months. You see? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Then it tells us, yes, we're not minimizing good works, because in the next verse, the Bible tells us, for we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. But those good works has always been pre-course, pre-designed, and some will manifest more works than others based on the course that God has laid out for your life. So you should never judge a person in terms of whether or not they're saved or whether or not they're lost based upon what? What works you see manifested. Because if people are really honest, if you really take an assessment of your life, hello church, come on church. If you could really take a little microscope and just say, somebody say, oh, I had a good day. I tell you what, according to whose standards? You take a spiritual microscope on everything, what, 24 hours in a day? You take a microscope on every component of what you did, say, today or yesterday. You say, Lord, you can say, thank you, Jesus. I wasn't thinking about that. Uh-uh. No, salvation is of the Lord. Now, let's go to... Now, what are we going to do? Because many times God's people have connected whether or not you belong to Christ, whether or not you are saved. I mean, the doctrine of baptism has caused many of God's people, caused so much confusion in the body of Christ. And again, we're not being on baptism, but when people say that you have to be baptized, a physical baptism as a criteria for salvation, that's when you're off course. And by the way, let me say this. For conscience sake, for a person to know that they're saved in eternity, but for your conscience, amen. If a person say, well, you know, I know God saved me in eternity, but I mean, is it a sin for me to go down the water and get baptized? No! For your conscience sake, amen, do it. Amen. But don't make that a doctrine say, if you don't do this, you ain't saved. So if it's going to, what, ease your conscience to get water baptized? Amen. But you just don't make that a doctrine, church. Salvation is of the Lord in eternity. God manifested salvation. It was all decreed. Salvation came through a saying. Hebrews 11, it was everything was created by a saying. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 to 17. Now, here's what we're going to do, because we're going to talk, again, salvation. We need to take salvation out of time. Amen. So, 1 Corinthians 1, 12 to 17. Chapter 1, verse 12. Okay? Deacon Gavin, again, as I read it, we're reading. Now, this is, see, Paul had the same problem. Because there were baptisms in Paul's day that confused a lot of God's people. Now, you may begin reading verse 12 through 17.
We're reading from the book of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning verse 12. King James Version. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius.
Mm-hmm.
Lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect.
The church knows. The Bible says, Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, before we're going to do something to verse 17. First of all, everyone would honestly agree that the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, the apostle to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. Okay? Now, he did preach to the Jews, amen? In his first early stage of his ministry, he preached the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews, but as God, during the transition period, Paul transitioned from kingdom to grace. And his ministry to the what? Gentiles was the gospel of the grace of God. Now for clarity, now here, Deacon Gavin, do you see where you see the word Gentile, where you see baptized in verse 17? For Christ sent me not to baptize. We're not going to take anything away from the text, but just to see the focus of Paul's ministry. Where you see baptized, because Paul's ministry was to what? The Gentiles. Deacon Gavin, where you see baptized, Christ sent me not to baptize, put the Gentiles there. You see that? But then where it says, but he sent me to preach the gospel, put of the grace of God to the Gentiles. You see that? I'm going to go one more time. Where you see, Christ sent me not to baptize and the Gentiles, but to preach the gospel, after gospel, what? Of the grace of God to the Gentiles. Do you got that? Yeah. Now listen, Deacon Gavin, let's read this. Again, we didn't take nothing away from Scripture, but we're just saying this for clarity. Go ahead, Deacon Gavin.
For Christ sent me not to baptize the Gentiles.
He sent me, go ahead.
But to preach the gospel of the grace of God. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect.
Yes, and he sent me to preach the gospel of the grace of God to the Gentiles. Church, he said here, Christ sent me not to baptize the Gentiles. Christ sent me not to water baptize the Gentiles. But Christ sent me to preach the gospel of the grace of God to the Gentiles. Now, making an assessment around here, I don't see any Jewish brethren here. Amen. However, there is a component of water baptism in the workings of God. But the problem is that the religious systems have made water baptism, and they have taken God's people, had a bet over their head, and if you don't go down the water this way, you're going to hell. Why they have salvation in time. Now let's go to that famous scripture. Let's go to Acts 2:38. Amen. Acts 2:30, a very familiar passage, because here, you're talking about dividing the Bible, church. Acts 2:38, the Apostle Peter here. Very familiar passage, Acts 2:38. Peter preached the day of Pentecost. You know, we all know the story, right? And then they asked Peter, what must we do to be saved, right? Then Peter, what did Peter say? Let's read verse 38, Deacon Gavin. Let's read 30. Well, let's read 32 to 38. Yeah. 2:32-38.
I'm reading from the book of Acts, the second chapter, beginning verse 32, King James Version. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Now, church, again, we're talking about taking salvation out of time. Because what caused a lot of confusion in the body of Christ is when they put salvation in time. Notice in verse 38, Peter said unto, underline the word them, church. That's the key there. Who is the them? Peter said unto them. We just read over there. Now, historically speaking, by the way, if you get a chance, you write this down. There's a threefold methodology to correct biblical exegesis. I'm going to repeat that again. There's a threefold methodology to correct biblical exegesis in terms of what does the Bible teach? One is you always need to look at history. Historically speaking, what's happening here? Then after this, you look into the grammar. What does the grammar say? And then you go into the context. Just don't take a word, one scripture, and run with it. Because if you take one scripture and run with it, you're going to have a lot of problems. You know, you can take one scripture and run with it and form a doctrine that will put people in bondage. They'll say, well, you know, Paul says a woman shouldn't speak in the church. And I visited church the other day. They had a place the other day, a couple of years ago. They take that one scripture, and then they say, well, you know, the Bible says there shouldn't be women preachers. If a woman's a preacher, she is going to hell. LLM, you know, my wife. No. He didn't say that. He's the Bible's not against women preachers. There's neither male nor female. Neither bond nor free. What? All one in Christ Jesus. Hey, if you can preach the gospel, the grace of God, amen. You could be a minister up here. You could be as tall as Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. If you can preach the gospel, preach it. But he didn't say women couldn't preach. Amen. We don't get in there. Amen. He's not against women preachers. Amen. In that time, they had a problem with, you know, the Grace Church came out of the Kingdom Church, and they adopted some of their customs. And at that time, they had men on one side, women on the other side. And because women were not educated in those days, church, what happened? Many times there was a scripture, and a woman would yell over to her husband, what did he say? So can you imagine four or five people talking at the same time? There's no way you can preach or teach, right? So then he says, well, in context, let the wives, if you have a question, ask your husband at home. Don't say a word in the church under those what? Under those conditions. But he didn't tell you a woman should not preach, church. Amen? So, now, going back to what he says here, who is the them? Peter said unto them, go to Acts 2:14. Just go back up one page. Go to Acts 2:14. That you may read.
Now, also from Acts, the second chapter, reading verse 14, King James Version. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea,
yes,
and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words.
And hearken to my words. In other words, ye men of what? Ye men of Judea. Ye men of Judea. So, church, you remember the threefold methodology of biblical exegesis is, again, what is it? Historical, grammatical, and contextual. Many times, things will clear up just looking at the historical component. So, historical, where are we here in Acts 2:38? Well, we're in the time where Jesus had risen from the dead, and Peter, the leader of the Kingdom Church, was commissioned by God to preach the gospel of the kingdom. So this gospel message was directed to the Jews. So historically speaking, where were the Gentiles during this time? During the time that Peter was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the Gentiles, manifestation-wise, were still cut off from God. This kingdom message was not to the Gentiles. The kingdom message was not to the Gentiles. The grace message was to the Gentiles. And the grace message came when the Apostle Paul received the volume of truth, the revelation of the mystery. When God gave him what? Information that was never before heard of. And he preached the gospel of the grace of God. That came later on, church. So when a religious system says they can take you back to a time that say you have to be, what, baptized this way, they're taking you at a time when you were cut off from God. But now, when we say this, understand now, when we say cut off from God, that was in manifestation. Because in actualization, you were never cut off from God. In His actualized decree, you've always been belonging to Christ. In God's actual, everything came in via a saying. Everything. And it's actualized saying, you, somebody say, wait a minute, are you saying I was always, they say, you know, people say, well, preacher, you are using double talks. What do you mean? Well, on one hand, you say I was always saved in eternity. Yeah. But then the Bible says all have sinned. So now I'm a sinner, right? So you're a double talk. No. Understand, you must differentiate from the actualization by God's decree in eternity, from manifestation in time. By God's decree, you have always belonged to Christ. But in manifestation in time, you're a sinner. Somebody said, this here, it's no good thing in the flesh. Somebody said, why did I mess up today? Well, are you in the flesh? Are you in the flesh? In spirit, in our actualized position, we're in Christ. But what manifests in the flesh is what? Sinful things. Which, again, you got to say this again. Because when we say sinful things, church, everyone, somebody read this, they say, wait a minute, I can do anything I want to do. Wait a minute. Paul dealt with that. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. I said last week, God hates sin. God hates sin. Amen. But we don't use a sin to say, to beat people over the head and say, if you do this, you are lost. Because of God, salvation is of the Lord. Again, what we just read, what Deacon Gavin just read, what can clear this up? You remember? Divide the Bible according to dispensations and covenants. And that is, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter was the leader of the kingdom church, and the Apostle Paul was the leader of the grace church. The Apostle Paul was the leader of the grace church, and we, as members in the body of Christ, for by grace are we having been saved, not of works, not of anything, but it's all about what Christ did for us in eternity. So once saved in eternity, always saved in time. You were saved in eternity in order to identify. Now, I'm going to close on this, because this is part of what the actualized workings in God. Sometimes when we see, the Bible tells us that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Absolutely. Amen. And what are some of these spiritual blessings? Adoption, sanctification, justification, propitiation, faithfulness, the agape love of God. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings that reside in the heavens in Christ. And somebody said, oh, thank you, Jesus. I've been blessed with all these blessings. But then there's something else that many of God's people need to understand. We were saved in eternity. But there's also something else that takes place in time. We were saved in eternity. Always saved in eternity. Always have been. But always suffering in time. Having said that, in being saved in eternity, church, there are different components of suffering that God uses to what? Help you to identify with Christ. And God puts certain things in your path, not to destroy you, but to bring you closer to Him. And the sad thing, people want to say, I'm a Christian, but I don't want no problem, no. I just want to laugh and go the way to, and No. No pain, no gain. Say, having said this, and everything that God puts in your path is a component for His purpose. If it wasn't there, if He didn't have a purpose for it, it wouldn't be there. The fact that He has purpose for that means that what? God wants to use this for His good. Let me give an example. I'm going to close on this. I had, a few weeks ago, I just earned my PhD. And when I received that, when I got to school, the email from the university, I said I met all the requirements. And I thought about this. Somebody said, it was like God sent me through, he baptized me in fire for 8 years. Now, I didn't understand it because Pastor always said, you look at that major, you say, this is crazy. It got one point so bad that I said, this is crazy. I mean, because when I started the program, I just zoomed. I said, I was approving all my writing, everything. And then this is my mind, how the depravity works. I said, and I remember the training. They said, you better watch it. They told us 100 students, you better watch because you're going to be tried with every ounce of your being. I said, they don't know what they're talking about. I just flew by, and all of a sudden, God sent me Dr. Wade Smith. He cut everything I did. He blocked everything. It got so bad, I said, I take care of this. I don't want no more suffering. I wrote the dean. I took it one step further. No, I said, this guy, get rid. Not only did I write the dean, I wrote the president of the school. Get this, I don't know suffering. And nobody moved. Nobody budged. It got so bad, I didn't do nothing for 3 months. I said, Lord, this ain't right. And just like this, when God's purpose was fulfilled, this guy came to block everything. When his purpose was fulfilled, God moved him aside. And I got another email from the school that you've been assigned another reviewer. But having said this, what's the point? The point is this. I didn't understand. I just want some relief. Lord, help me. But then, in the final analysis, when it was over, the day that I earned, the same day I got an email from somebody I didn't even know. It says, Dr. Liverman, could you please help me in this? I'm having a problem. When I read that, it was like chills went all through my body. In other words, it was like I was identifying with their suffering. But as long as I was like Superman, because I knew what she was going through, I was identifying with the suffering that they were. In other words, God's purpose was to bless others, not to focus on myself. As long as I look to myself, again, always saving eternity, but what? In the component of suffering, you're going to identify with Christ as suffering, whatever he puts in your path. But God always has others in mind so they can be blessed through your suffering. God's purpose is for others to be blessed through what? The suffering. Let's close on this. We close on Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Thank God for his word. We can close on this verse, church. Philippians 1:12. Now, even though the Apostle Paul went through many things, now somebody said he received a bad deal. Wait a minute. There was a purpose. There was a purpose in everything that he went through. No, saved in eternity. But somebody said, will there be tests and trials in the heavens of Christ? Are you kidding? When you leave this time capsule, church, we'll be where we always have been, that is where, in Christ. You'll be where you always have been, in Christ. Let's read Philippians 1, verse 12.
Philippians chapter 1.
No, read 10, 11, and 12. No, we just read 10. Read 11 and 12. 11, 12, and 13. 11, 12, and 13.
Philippians chapter 1. Beginning verse 11 through verse 13. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God.
12.
But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places.
In closing, we were saved once saved in eternity, always saved in time. and saving in eternity. God did all the works in eternity. Can't add anything to that, church. But as we operate in the time capsule, as things appear in the matrix, it's there for testimonial purposes only. And every purpose that God puts in our path, and by the way, depending upon how many people here, every one, last one is going through a unique, what, trial or test. And it's all there. You were saved in eternity to manifest God's glory in time. And if we get our eyes on the fact that God has a purpose for my life, I'm not just somebody struggling through here. I belong to Christ. And I may not understand everything, but he has an eternal purpose for my life. That's why I was saved in eternity, to manifest his eternal works in time. And as I can focus on the fact, I will always point, and I'll go to my grave. I'll shout a day and night to my mother, to my father, to my brother, and to my sister, to everybody that comes across my path, that the only gospel that should be preached in this dispensation is the gospel of the grace of God. God bless you.